I don't know if all of you have the same feelings that I have from time to time. I didn't have these feelings back in 1962 after my first feast. I came to college in the fall of 62, and then in the fall of 62 went to Squaw Valley, and I was really excited. I was excited the first year that I went to college, and the second year, and the third year, and the fourth year, and coming out of college, I was excited about being married and serving in the work and looking forward to the kingdom of God. And time passed. Time passed. There's a scripture that says in the Bible, I'm not turning to it, but I thought of this when I was preparing the sermon, and it says, we shouldn't become weary in well-doing. There is actually a weariness that takes place among God's people. There just is a weariness. Based on living, keeping 50 feasts, and Christ hasn't come yet. And I think a lot of us here go way back into the 1950s, the 1960s, 70s, being raised in the church. And we have this hope and this promise of the return of Jesus Christ. And we've had a scattering. Now, even though the Bible in Daniel says that the people will be shattered or scattered, because I'm not sure which that means, there'll be a scattering or a shattering. Whichever way, a shattering scatters. And if you're scattered for whatever reason, you're scattered. So in the church, something took place that we never would have thought of. I still remember back in 1967 where we heard of a minister of all things leaving the church, going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in a different way by having everybody build these little temporary booths. He took a trailer to the feast, the only one, so a little bit of hypocrisy there. But then we heard of other ministers who would leave after a while. And you think, how can that happen? In fact, I remember in 1967 when I first came out in the ministry, there were so few deaths in the church that when there was a lady who died up in Toronto, Canada, we were serving in Buffalo and Toronto in the Rochester area, when that lady died, fairly early in life, she was only in her 50s and she died of cancer. The church was numbed. It's like, this is the church of God, this can't happen. Now, it had happened a few times, but not out in that area. I think that was probably the first death in the Buffalo-Toronto area. Still remember her name, probably best not to mention it, but that was just shocking. And then a little child died of whooping cough, I remember. It was a fault of the parents who brought a newborn baby home where the other kids had whooping cough, and they just thought if you're a nursing child, you don't pick up those things, which was ignorance. But the child died. And so we are in the church, and then we have all this scattering where you have 1986, 150,000 keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's like, man, what's happened? We had maybe 11,000 people keeping the feast in just our group, because there's, and we talked about it the other day, how many people are keeping the feast? You just take the three major Church of God's, and that's 27,000 approximately, 27,000. And then there are a lot of people keeping the feast in just small groups here and there across the world. And so what is it, 50,000? 60,000? We don't know. We do know that Christ comes with his tens of thousands of saints. But we come after the feast and we've had a feast high, but a feast high can also bring about a feast low, or a post-feast low, better yet, where here we go again. Another year and we're starting all over again. The feast season start all over again. And I don't know about you, but you start thinking about this. Christ hasn't come yet. And that is a blessing for us who still need to overcome. It's not a curse. But Christ still hasn't come, and the churches seem to be scattering even more, and people leaving for all types of reasons, whatever reason it is. And then we ask the question, you know, when all of these problems come, and by the way, if you look at the blogs that have been sent out, we sent those out this week, and if you take a quick look at the blogs that are most read, it's the ones on prophecy. Take a look. It's the ones on prophecy. So people are interested in prophetically the time of the end. And then you think, well, where is the place of safety? We don't know except if you're in Jerusalem, where to go. I know where to go if I'm in Jerusalem. Almost makes you not want to move there. No, makes you want to move there almost until you go there. Then you don't want to move there. So you look at all these things, and I don't know about you, but it is easy if you let yourself start meditating in this direction. It's easy to kind of come down, you know, and get weary. It just really is. I think of the scripture as a minister of the foolishness of preaching. Now, if you're a minister, you're going to think that way because you're preaching, 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 and here you have an area like New Jersey where you had 900 people, and you're there for 6 years, or San Antonio, Texas, and you're there for 8 years, or wherever, and you think, what did I do wrong? You know, I taught about obedience. I thought I taught that you must keep obeying if you want to understand. And then so many people just go to Sunday. And it's like, you know, what's happened? Now, a lot of those people, I must say, there were quite a few who dropped out and then came back too, after 2, 3, 4, 5 years even. But you think, man, I am just not doing my job very well at all. And ministers think that way because, you know, if you got a business, if you got a school, if you got a school and you got kids in a class, and at the end of the year, 60% get an F, they fail the class. As a teacher, you would say, I better do something differently. So either the class isn't taking the homework home, not listening, or something. You know, we become hard of hearing because the Bible tells us that too. And I do know that we are to be renewed day by day. Well, when we think about being the children of God, we can learn a lot of lessons that would cause us to stay in there, to stick it out. Because that's what God tells us to do, to learn lessons about being children. Because, again, that will help us endure to the end. And we have to endure to the end. That word endure, I frankly don't mind going out and training for a race. Never bothers me to endure to the end of the training period and then enter the race. That never bothers me at all. But there's something that we sometimes don't liken to the spiritual analogy, because that's the spiritual analogy. Running the race, wrestling, fighting, those are all analogies. And I don't think Rocky Marciano ever really got tired. He fought 49 times. If you're familiar, I came from a boxing family. I didn't get involved in it myself. I was too little. People would knock the snuff right out of me. So I took up guns. I thought if I could shoot them, you know, that'd be better. So, but anyway, Rocky Marciano fought 49 times. He never lost a pro fight, ever. Little guy, about 6 foot, you know, 180 pounds, maybe not quite 6 foot. But he trained like crazy. That's why he never lost, little guy. He quit at the right time with a lot of money in his pocket, and he spent it well. But the point is, you know, when you have a physical goal, you don't mind enduring. But when you have the spiritual goal, sometimes it's hard. So we need to get our mind on being children of God and where we're really at. So that's the first thing I want to mention here. We are all children of God, and we should be reminded about that daily. Now, when I go to pray every day, I don't say, Our Lord in heaven. I just don't use that phrase. And I don't say, Our God in heaven. And I don't say, Our Jehovah in heaven. I don't say, Our Yahweh in heaven. And I say those things because some people, you know, think that you've got to call on God with this certain mystical sound. And it is, it does come from magicians too. This is where they get the idea. Satan foists off on us. And if you see any films at all which gets into magic, you've got to say it right. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. And that's demonism is what that is. We call on our God, and it's not our Elohim, it is our Father in heaven. So that's what I say all the time. Not that it's wrong to say Lord, Master, our God. That's going to come out from time to time, certainly. So those of you who pray up here, you know, think, oh, better never say our God in heaven. No, that's not the point. The point is, most of the time, we just say our Father in heaven. But we should be reminded of our Father. So our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, on a day-by-day basis. And that immediately connects us. When we go to Galatians 4, it's very interesting what the Apostle Paul said when he was talking about receiving a certain spirit. And notice what he emphasizes in Galatians chapter, is it 4? Yes, verses 6 through 7. Here it says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Galatians 4 and verse 6. Verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, it's interesting when it says, Abba, Father, I first heard this, I think, in a sermon in Los Angeles by one of the teachers at college, and he said, that means daddy, daddy. And that caught my ear because I'd never heard that before. Of course, I was brand new in the church. I'd only been in the church 1 or 2 years at that time. And it just hit me that it's daddy, daddy. Now, my father was a very good daddy. We called him dad. We didn't call him father, we called him dad. But he was a very good dad. And when we were young, you know, he played with us and we were bonded to him. Somewhere along the line, we were bonded to him because we always felt close to dad. He wasn't a real affectionate father at all. He never wore pink. He was a man's man. But the point is, we were bonded to our dad. And I know that when he was sick, and we visited in the hospital, remember he was supposed to be dying and he had been in a coma. And I walked into the room and his eyes lit up. He came out of the coma and said, Greg, like this, Mom always said that his greatest pleasure was to have his kids visit home. He, by the way, went right back into the coma. It's amazing what people do. And then he came out of it and he lived, I think, for it was another 7 years. But you think, our Father in heaven really has the same feeling towards us. It's, he likes to be called, he's the one who put this in here, he likes to be called Father or Dad. But in this case, it's Daddy, Father is what it would have been. And then it goes on to say you're no longer a slave. And if you go farther or reading further in this book, you will see what it's talking about, that under the Old Covenant, we could not have had the Holy Spirit, therefore we were servants or slaves, although God did look upon us in a different way than that, I'm sure. Nevertheless, we were in slavery under the Old Covenant because we didn't have the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that is sent to us, the Spirit of Christ, and God is a Father to us. The point in all of this, brethren, is God is telling us that here's this relationship, that God feels really close to us. He just really feels close to us. Whether we feel close to Him or not is neither here nor there. He always feels close to us. And if ever, you know, we feel like we're, like He's not close to us, it's just that we've moved away. We've stopped calling Him. We've stopped talking to Him because He's always there. And He always has an angel there with us too. We had a fellow, Mr. Kerry Anderson, at the feast in Utah. He was a jet pilot, and he's a FedEx jet pilot. And he still has that nature in him. He's probably in his 40s, I would say. 50, maybe early 50s. Sorry, Carrie, if you're only 40. But he's coming down in Utah. He's coming down out of the mountains. What they do is they take the winter chairlift, go up. They have their bicycles with them, and then come speeding down the mountains. And so he's a competitive guy, and he's coming down full blast, and he hits this hole, and he's throwing about 30 feet. He breaks seven ribs that are in his back, about this far from his spine. He crashes, his helmet is shattered. He has two punctures in his lungs, and they thought at first his liver was punctured, plus all types of bruises. No breaks, except for those ribs, which is bad enough. So, do you think we have an angel, so when we fall, it's not more than God thinks we should have? And the answer is, we do. We have an angel that is watching and protecting us. And I've often thought, you know, angels are not like, we don't like people. Angels love us. They don't like some of the things they see us do, and I'm just sure that if we start doing something bad, the angels say, I'm out of here. You know, I don't want to be around this. I'll come back when they're a little better. I remember a visit that we were on in New Jersey where the associate and myself were out visiting in a neighborhood, and there was a little boy that ran out into the street, and there was a car coming down the street, and we looked, and we heard the screeching. There was no way in the world, the speed this car was going, that they could have stopped that car. There was just no way. We looked at that. We knew the boy was going to be smashed. And that car just came to almost like this. And it's like, well, we have angels watching over us. And certainly an angel would see that happening and would not just stand by and do nothing. If you had all the power in the world to stop a speeding car, would you do it? And the answer is yes. Well, God loves human beings. So you see that and you think, well, even the people that don't like us, my wife was saying this past week as I was dealing with a lady in Colorado who I didn't think was being fair with our daughter, my wife said, well, yeah, what kind of attitude do you have towards her? And I said, oh, I love her. Far, far away from me, I love her. But I had no malice, but I had to let her know that she was breaking the law. And I would have been merciful if she would have responded to my first request. And she said she would, and then she didn't. She got worse, and so I had to show mercy in a different way. I had to show her how to obey the laws of Colorado. And she finally did, thankfully, and I was hoping she did because we didn't want her to have to pay more than she ended up paying. God loves people. He doesn't want to put on people more than they need to have to learn a lesson. So again, we're the children of God. God loves us, and we're not a slave, we're not a servant. Remember what Christ said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. So we have a brother-brother relationship, or a brother-sister relationship, even with Jesus Christ. So the first question we have to ask ourselves in all of this is, do we really believe God is our loving Father? And that He is a Father? Do we really look at Him as a Father? Or is God someone who's distant? And if He's distant, then we have to ask ourselves, what am I doing? Because it's always sin that separates us. Never God that separates Himself from us. It's sin that separates us from the Father. Okay, children trust and believe their Father then, okay? So if we have a Father, we have to trust and believe Him. After all, He knows quite a bit. He knows quite a bit. His way is not understandable. It's not comprehensible. His power is not comprehensible at all. So Mark 10 in verse 15. We have to trust and believe the Father. This is actually a song that we sing. I think we'll sing it for the last song of the day. But it's trusting, believing, and humble are they. Or humble, believing, and trusting is what it says in that song. And when we look at that song, we think, yeah, children have to trust and believe. So we have to trust and believe our Father. Mark 10 and verse 15, this is the blessing of little children. Mark. Now, brethren, we all need this sermon. I need this sermon for myself. Because, and it's something that we forget from time to time. In a week's time, are we going to forget? And the answer is, yeah, if we don't think about these things and meditate about them, we definitely will forget them. Mark 10, verse 15 says the following. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child receives, because they're not receiving the kingdom of God, are they? Children don't know about the kingdom of God. You take a 4 or 5 year old, they don't know that much. A little kid came up to me, and this is amazing. This is after the last great day, everything's over, and I'm walking up there, and there's a little kid. I know the family. I knew the two teenagers, but hadn't really ever met the little kid. And so I walked by, and he says, "Hi, Mr. Sargent." And I said, "Well, hi." He says, "That was a very good sermon." And I thought, a six-year-old really would not have understood that sermon. Not really. Maybe he got parts out of it, but it would have been impossible for a six-year-old to understand the sermon. But it was a very good sermon. And so I took it. I didn't say it wasn't. And then I said, "Well, what's your name?" He says, "Callan." And I said, "Well, how old are you?" He says, "Six." And then it's, "And I have two brothers, and we did this during the feast." And it was just this little attitude, you know, that's just so refreshing. It's just totally Pollyannish, optimistic, you know, upbeat. You just think, man, that's a fantastic sermon. Now, if any of you came to me and said, you know, that I gave a good sermon, that'd be fine. But if you went on like he did, I would have thought probably there was something wrong with you the way he did it. But nevertheless, little children are different. But you think they're refreshing. Children are so refreshing. And if parents, a father tells a child something, then they will believe them. A child is very believing and very trusting. Our 7-year-old, is she 8 now? 8-year-old granddaughter came home from school and said, "Why aren't we separating all of our tin cans and our bottles for recycling? Our teacher said we should do that." And from that time on, it's like, oh no. So she was there, and every time the table's cleaned off, she's up. Oh, that has to go in recycling. And so she's on this recycling kick. And it's kind of a burden for the parents because you know what recycling is like. In New Jersey, I think we had 3 different bins that we had to recycle, send out to Mount Koch, they call it. But a child receives things, right? They receive things. They believe and they trust. When you stop to think of children and how trusting they are. I remember, you know, you throw up kids in the air, and how many of you would like to be thrown up into the air and brought down? It's like, I would not like that. And they will, you know, fall over backwards. You know, they will think you're going to catch them. Like, here I come, and they'll surprise you. You're going to catch them. They do trust you. They learn not to the first time that they hit their head. They fear, but they are trusting. And so what it's saying is here that we must receive the kingdom of God as a little child receives information from their father. Now, when we take a look at this, there's a lot of stuff that we receive from our father, isn't there? We'll get into that in a little bit here. Hebrews 11, without faith, it's impossible to please. Without faith. So now we want to please our Father. And when we don't have faith in what He says, then we are not pleasing Him, are we? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. This is a faith chapter, as we know. There are so many scriptures that it's really hard to go to all of them. But this is a basic one. And this tells us that we've got to trust our Father. The whole chapter, the whole book, of Hebrews is on our high priesthood, and the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is on faith. And here we come in verse 7, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God, okay, Father in heaven, must believe that he is. It was during the feast, I believe, that I received an email from a kid, and he said, how's church business? And I hadn't heard from him for a long time. I knew him back in San Antonio. How's church business? And so I wrote back and I said, we're just keeping the feast, finished keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. He asked, we're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Did I mention this in Branson? So, he comes back and he says, eating to excess, eating the, fatted calf. Yippee. So I wrote back and I said, do you realize that every cow you eat has been fatted? That rarely, unless you just take them right off the field eating grass, that's a fatted calf. And I said, as far as excess, I said, are you overweight? Because I saw his picture. He wrote back and said, very funny. And he had ended this by saying Shabbat Shalom. And so I said, I see you still believe in a 7-day week, and I'm sure that you're keeping a 7-day week. I said, so you do believe in the creation week. And that's where he said, very funny also. So I thought, he wants to play the game, I'll play the game too. You know, it's like, then his next one was, you know, you get off the subject, you don't answer the question at all, you skip to something else. So a fool will laugh, scorn, mock. That's what the Bible says. So you cannot debate with someone who's a fool. So I didn't send anything back to him. And if you're listening right now, that this sermon's for you. I don't think he's going to check in. But you know, hit them where they're at. It is just foolish the way people think. So we have to have faith. This kid has no faith whatsoever at all. Without faith, it's impossible to believe God. So, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Did Christ believe God his Father? And he did. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. We have the story in Matthew 14. Matthew 14. Another story. And as we know from Mr. Frank's first sermon, Christ did give a lot of stories. So Matthew 14 in verse 22. Jesus made his disciples get into a boat. Verse 23, he sent the multitudes away. He went up to the mountains to pray. And he was alone. And then verse 24, there's a boat in the middle of the sea tossed by the waves where the disciples are in. He's back and he was praying in the mountains. Verse 24, in the fourth watch of the night, he went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Immediately Jesus said, be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid. So Peter said, well, Lord, if it's you, command me to come on the water. And he said, okay, we'll come. And Peter walked on the water. And then in verse 30, he looked down and he saw the wind is boisterous. And this is a good story showing us why we don't have faith. Because he tells us to come, but he doesn't tell us the waves are going to calm down, does he? He never says, look, it's going to be clear sailing and a smooth sea. He doesn't say that. He says, come on, walk, even though the wind is high, the waves are high, but you can walk. Peter took his eyes off the solution because Jesus Christ will intervene, and God the Father intervenes, and he put his eyes on the problem. The sea became a problem. So what causes us to lack faith? It's the in and the around. It's the people, it is the circumstances. It is, this water definitely is going to take me under. God is not big enough for me to walk on the water. This, the old joke, you know, where the Protestant and the Catholic and the Jew are all talking to each other and saying, well, can you walk on water? Yeah, I can walk on water. And the Jew takes off and he walks on the water across to the island, you know, that's 15 feet away. And the Catholic walks on water over to the island, and the Protestant is looking there and thinking, can I do this? And so he takes one step and sinks. And the Jew says to the Catholic, do you think we should have told him where the rocks are? But that's not the way it is with the Father, because here you have something that's miraculous. Faith takes looking at a miraculous intervention. That's what faith takes. Faith always takes looking at something miraculously. It's not looking something that is going to somehow just all line up and come together where we can see it, because we can't understand walking on water. So it's miraculous intervention all the time when we have faith. If it's just everything is secure, we have everything lined up, you know, we're doing everything so it'll all work out, that's not faith. We have to do our part. But when circumstances come up where it doesn't look like it's possible, then it has to be a miracle, and that's what we have faith in. So we must trust in our Father. Absolutely must. Psalm 131. I love this psalm. This is in the section where you have the steps leading to the temple. It's actually psalms that I think were read before the Feast of Tabernacles, starting the Holy Day season, the Feast of Trumpets, that period of time. And so you can learn lessons by reading these psalms during that period. But notice the childlike faith. In fact, that's what my subheading has on it. Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Now, isn't that what faith does when we look to our Father? Children just never worry about what's going to be on their plate. I didn't know as I grew up that my parents were, what's the term, mouse poor. I didn't know that they didn't have any money. Did not know that at all. Because we had food all the time. I think my mother existed on $15 a month for food. And in today's money, that would be $150 a month, is what she fed a family of four on. But she was raised in the Depression. And she took a bath in this much water. And every day, I might add. But they got by with everything. We cleaned our clothes. And when I hear people, you know, where they have all this stuff and they're in debt, we used white gasoline for our dry cleaning. And I remember every year we took our suits out. When the wind was blowing, and they would get that white gasoline there, and they would clean the clothes and then hang them on the line. How many of you remember that? White gasoline to clean your clothes. You guys are really old. No. But that's what you did. So our Father will take care of us, and we need to learn to be content with a little or a lot, right? So this is what David is like. He said, I've calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. When a child is finished breastfeeding, they tend to settle down. They're getting a little older. You know, they don't have maybe the stomach cramps that they did before. A weaned child now is one who's instructed and is calm. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Then he says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. That hope is trusting and having faith. And that's the way we have to be if we're going to be children looking at our Father. Children are humble. You know, I'll come back to Matthew 18 before it's all over here, but it tells us that children are humble. And we're supposed to be humble if we want to be the greatest in the kingdom. There's a story in 1 Samuel 3. 1 Samuel 3 that I think is amazing when I look at some of the ministers out there who think that they are so great. because we do have guys that are stating that they are God's chosen person. And there will be a time when there is someone who is God's chosen person. But notice the attitude of a small child that God was working with and who was definitely true to God until he died. And this is a little Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now, think in terms of the humility of a child here. The boy Samuel, so here's a little boy, ministered to the Lord before Eli. Now, it's interesting later on in verse 7 where it says Samuel didn't know the Lord yet. He was so small, didn't know. Nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. He was serving, he heard God's word, but how many of our children really know the Bible that well when they're 5 years old? They know stories of the Bible, but I didn't understand the Bible when I was five. I remembered stories and that's about it, but I didn't know God. The boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation, as is the way it is right now. How many of you have had a vision? If you did, don't raise your hand, please. I still remember asking how many felt that they could be the Lamb of God. And this one guy, we were meeting on East Cleveland, and this one guy goes, he had big eyes like this. He felt that he was the Lamb of God. His name was Sonny. I remember that. Sonny didn't come back the next week. We talked to Sonny, and he had more problems than I thought he had. It's just amazing, some of the attitudes of people. But he thought God was talking to him when he was, I don't know what state he was in when God was talking to him, but it wasn't a good state. There was no widespread revelation. Came to pass at that time, Eli was lying down in his place when his eyes had begun to grow dim, that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, while Samuel was lying down to sleep, verse 4, the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." Now, this is what we taught our kids to do, by the way, when we called our kids. He ran to Eli. Teach all grandparents, make sure that your kids also teach your kids to do this. When you call your kids, have your kids run to you, because that's just the way it should be. You shouldn't have to be shouting back and forth through the house. Sam! Yes! Sam! Yes! No, it's just Samuel, and Samuel comes. He ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." And he said, "Well, I did not call, you go down and lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Well, here I am, you call me." He ran to him. What an attitude. Kids, that's the attitude you all should have. You have any 4-year-olds, 3-year-olds here? "Here I am, you called me." And he answered, "I didn't call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel didn't know the Lord, verse 8. The Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy, so Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you've got to say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in that place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. Now, brethren, this is a vision, because a little later here it tells us it's a vision. "Samuel, Samuel," and Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." He's listening to to Eli. He's just doing what Eli said to do. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will," and he wasn't afraid, by the way. He's a little boy. He wasn't afraid at all. Okay, Dad says to do this. Eli says to do this, high priest in this case. Then I'll do it. "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." Now, I don't know how he was. This is quite a statement. 4-year-old probably wouldn't remember it. So was he 7 years old? Was he 8 years old? 7-year-old, maybe 8-year-old could Could take it in. Pretty smart kids. In that day, yeah, 7, 8, I think of my grandkids, so 7, 8, sure, he'd be able to do it. He said, in that day, I'm going to perform against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the sin which he knows because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by the sacrifice or offering forever. I think kids could memorize probably better, could remember better back then, sharper minds maybe. Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house. Now, let me ask you this. You hear this. You get a vision from God. You're a minister or a member who really wants to be used by God to show the world, you know, that whatever. Okay, would you be humble? This is a little child now. I would think, I've got to call Mr. Franks. I've got to let him know that God is, no. You see, this is what you'd have to fight. Wow, I must be something for God to call me and talk to me. God is going to use me to train the two witnesses. God is going to, you don't want to put yourself in harm's way, so you don't want to be the two witnesses, but to train the two witnesses, that's something else. God is going to use me. This could easily go to an adult's head, right? It really would. I mean, let's face it. If any of us had this vision, this is unusual because revelations are not normal at all. So Samuel lay down until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. He was afraid. He wasn't going to brag. This was humility. Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." "Well, what is the thing that the Lord said to you? Please don't hide it from me. God do so to you and more also." Ooh, you wouldn't want that. Samuel heard what God was going to do to Eli and his family. So he wouldn't want this coming back on him. "If you hide anything from me at all of the things that he said to you, if you hide it, it's going to come on you." Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from them, and he said, "It's the Lord, let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Now again, that's a humble attitude. This is what we have to be like. It doesn't say that he became anybody. It didn't say that he took over the priesthood of Eli. It doesn't say that he started commanding Eli what to do and what not to do. He was humble. The two witnesses are going to be clothed in sackcloth. They're going to be humble. We all need to be humble. It doesn't matter who we are. We have to be humble. And a child is humble. Okay, our Father really desires to bless us. Last couple points here. Our Father really does desire to bless us. You know, he says that whatever we do when we give, then it's pressed down. You think of giving a holy day offering, and what I think of, whatever I'm going to give is going to come back to me, only it's going to be pressed down and it's going to be filled more. There's no way that I lose when I give a holy day offering unless I give too much and don't give to my family. But Luke 12:32. So one especially around the feast time and always actually that we always have to remember. "Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You know, if you're a father, you really want to give your kids blessings, and you think, it'd be so nice to have a little bit more to give to our kids. You think that way. You want your kids to have enough, always. Children of a righteous parent never suffer hunger, God says, because we're always going to be there to make sure that they don't go hungry, right? We're always going to do that. So it's your Father's good pleasure. It's Father, not God's good pleasure, although it's God, Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think of that, well, if it's to give us a kingdom, that means immortal body, so I'm incorruptible, That means I'm not going to be in any pain. So it's our Father's good pleasure that we never have any pain. It's our Father's pleasure that we never suffer, that we never cry. He never wants us to cry except out of joy. So it's His good pleasure that we have the kingdom and all that that entails. It's our Father's good pleasure that we inherit the earth. It's our Father's good pleasure that you receive the publishing house check every single month for all eternity. Okay? How many of you have ever sent that in? It's only a postage stamp. I've gone that far. Postage stamp, 45 cents. You know, I'm not so cheap that I won't do that. I would even buy a tie for 45 cents if it's pink. And give it to one of you. But you stop to think of kingdom and good pleasure, literally, the new heavens and the earth, new earth, gold, silver, onyx, rubies, sapphires, emeralds. You think of all of these. And it is our Father's good pleasure to give His bride, the bride of Christ, that is, all of these things. So all we have to do is endure for a while. What people will endure to just win a race is amazing, the training that they go through. And then something comes along and they, you know, they can't even run or they can't even go to the contest because of an injury. Well, that's not the way it's going to be. When we fight, when we wrestle, when we run, we're always going to end up winning the prize, always, no matter what we go through. Okay. Finally, it is God's good pleasure to chasten us. And this is where we started the sermon, basically. You know, all of this stuff that goes on. Hebrews 12 is so good because it tells us, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And this is the first scripture, actually, that I thought of when I started actually putting pencil to paper, pen to paper, and putting notes down for the sermon. First thing that came to mind, I had other thoughts before I actually put the sermon together, but when I actually put pen to paper, Hebrews 12 is the one that hit me. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And the sin, and because it's a sin that keeps us weighted down, is the sin that causes us to have these lows that takes us off our high of the feast. The sin which so easily ensnares us and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That means He started it, He's going to end it. Whatever He starts, He ends. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners. So we need to meditate on that. Consider what He went through, lest you become weary and discouraged. So He had to go through all of this. For the joy that was set before Him, He did endure it. So what are you going through this past week after the feast that you have to endure? Because I think 50 years, we're starting all over again. Here we go again. Christ hasn't come. Where is the place of safety? What is going to happen to me? I see my Father now every time I look in the mirror. Something happened in the last 10 years. I see pictures of when I was 50 and I was young. I looked young. Still young. Don't get me wrong. But I don't look young. It's starting, you know, it's hitting. So you think, these things can get you down. Lest you become weary and discouraged. Okay, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Because it's easy to do. You've not resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. So what is the main problem that causes us weariness? It's sin. And we have to struggle against sin. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. Here we come back to, we are sons. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. If he is chastening you, then he loves you. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with a son. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? If you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So, there's a wine that you can drink. If you feel this way, it's called heavy bastard. Except there's a different word to it. But we're not bastards. We're not illegitimate. We are God's sons. Verse 11. They, our fathers, our physical fathers, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seemed to be joyful, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated. Be healed, pursue peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And that's where I'll end. So let's not get discouraged. Let's not get low. Let's realize that God is our Father. He wants to bless us. We need to keep sin out of the way. We need to have faith in God. We need to be like little children and be humble and trusting and believing.